consideration of 2 Peter. Today we find ourselves looking at, we're going to examine verses 12, 13, 14, and 15 in 2 Peter chapter 1. As we consider this extraordinary paragraph, I ask you to follow along, read along with me as I read audibly. If you're able to stand, would you physically stand, would you do that? Beginning at verse number 12, it reads, "Therefore I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus made clear to me, and I will make every effort so that after my departure you may be able at any time to recall these things. Amen." Lord, we bow together to confess we need your help. Would you meet us now in the scriptures and reveal the truths to us, help us to understand how they apply to our lives, and then grant us grace to order our lives according to your great will. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, God bless you. I hope this subject matter will resonate with you. I hope to make it relevant today. A subject is, I want to stir you up before I die. I want to stir you up before I die. Now, what we've seen thus far is God provides every Christian faith for salvation, right? And for life. We have faith not only to be saved, but faith to live. Every Christian, though, we've seen that every Christian must work and grow in these eight qualities that God has laid out for us here in chapter 1, virtue and knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, and love. We must grow in them. A faithful Christian both possesses and progresses in these eight qualities. Yes, we've seen that thus far. A fruitful Christian possesses and progresses in these eight qualities. We've also seen that an unfruitful Christian has both poor spiritual sight and poor spiritual memory. Last time you might remember that we saw a Christian must work diligently to mature, and as we work diligently in these eight qualities, we actually develop security. When you work diligently with and virtue and steadfastness and all of the qualities that we've talked about, you now become secure in who you are, right? Secure in the fact that God has saved me, secure in the fact that I'm moving toward God's great plan and purpose for my life. And then we saw that as you move forward, God will then provide this great entrance. It's actually called a glorious entrance into the kingdom of God. And I hope that as a believer, you are both prepared for that and with anticipation are looking forward to the great day when this struggle will be over, when the highs and the lows of life will be over, when we won't be praying about the kind of things that we did today. It's going to be a great day when there'll be no more pain, no more tears, no more sin, no more distraction. So that's where we're headed. Today then, I want you to keep that in mind, and I want you to see why Peter is so determined to stir people up, to not let the people that are struggling so much now be complacent. because you know where you're going. You know how the story ends. So don't live like you're defeated now. Live like you know where you're headed. Live like you are secure. Live like you know God is taking care of you, right? And so in these four verses that we're contemplating today, I want to show you the determination to stir up believers in verses 12 and 13, and then the motivation to stir up believers in verses 14 and 15. We have to have both the determination and the motivation, okay? And I want to show you that with that combination, you and I can endure the kind of troubles that we're all facing. And in this room, I want you to embrace that already. So let's look real quickly then at the determination to stir up believers. In verse 12, this is what I saw. I saw that you must resolve in your mind and your heart that you are going to remind believers. You've just got to resolve that in your heart, regardless of what you see around you, regardless of how indifferent rejection, regardless of what you're getting back from believers, you have got to resolve yourself that I'm going to still remind. I'm going to teach. I'm going to do what's necessary. And I'm going to show you, I'll unpack that and show you where I got it from. You see verse 12? You see, he says, therefore I intend always to remind. You've got to start there, right? You've got to start with the resolve that you have made. And what I'm saying here is that intent to help other believers has to be based and rooted in love for them. It cannot be based and rooted in their response to you and whether they love you back or whether they cooperate or whatever you're going to get back. If you are going to truly help believers, it's got to be simply because you love them. Yes? You remember at the end of 1 Corinthians 12 when Paul had been talking to them about spiritual gifts, and he spent this time developing this challenge that the church was having there, this competition with spiritual gifts and why they were fighting with each other and the whole dynamic of people competing with each other. And he said to them, even though y'all got all the spiritual gifts here and they're all functional, when you find yourself doing things not in love, you're just wasting your time. It's of no benefit to you. It's of no benefit to others. And you remember how he ended chapter 12? I show you a more excellent way, right? The end of chapter 12, and right away, he moves into chapter 13, and most Christians in here know what chapter 13 is about, right? What is the more excellent way? The way of love, right? If I speak with tongues of all sorts and don't have love, it's just noise to people, right? And on and on and on. All of these, if I function in this way, it equals nothing. It's zero. But then he goes on to say love is patient and kind, right? To develop this point. And so I'm saying to you right away, even here, we've got so many people out today. But see, if you come to church for people, then you miss it altogether. You got to love God. So we attend a worship service because we love God. Now, we love people too. But I come not because I love people first. Jesus said the first commandment is what? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, right? And so when I'm speaking of this resolve for people, now that I love God, I love people. And so when I come to worship, whether there's 2 or 2,000, I come because I love people, not the number of people. You get it? So that resolve needs to be there. If you're going to remind believers, you got to love them regardless of their condition. Every parent understands that. You do not get back what you put in necessarily when you're raising children. And you trust God that eventually, the Bible says you train them up, and you trust God that when you make that investment, whether you see it or not, You trust God that that investment was not wasted. Yes? And so when it comes to the Christian life, I'm saying it's the same thing. You love people whether you see the result of it or not. Right? And so the intent to help other believers must be based on love. By the way, let me say this before I go to my next point. And see, Peter's concern was that if when you finish reading 2 Peter chapter 2 and 3, you find out that they were being flooded with false teaching. False teaching was all around them. They had the Joel Osteens, and I don't need to go through all the names, just flooding people with false teaching. You see? And so what he was saying is that I'm going to remind you of what's true. Okay? Because I know you're being exposed to false teaching all the time. And some of you really enjoy the false teachers. And so it's no different than your child. Every parent can watch, you see your child, you can see your child gravitating towards somebody they shouldn't be hanging with. Every parent knows what I'm talking about. And you keep talking to them, but they act like they're not hearing. But you know that you love your child so much, you're going to what? Continue to tell them to pull back. And you may have to take radical action. But you see the point. Because I love you, I'm going to do what's necessary, even though you may not appreciate it right now. See the difference? And so that's the point here. He knows that they're exposed to false teaching, and so he's going to remind them, even though they're tired. And I know you say, well, Willie, you just keep saying the same things over and right. I probably told y'all before, this old preacher, he'd been preaching for a long time. And the church realized that he was preaching the same sermon. And so somebody confronted him afterwards. Come on, man, what's up? It's the same sermon week after week. He said, well, once you start obeying it, I'll stop preaching it. You see? When you start doing it, then I'll move on to something else. Well, it's no different than a parent. You wind up saying what? The same thing over and over. Why? Because until you get it, we're going to have to keep saying, right. That's how you learned your name. How did you learn your name? Somebody kept with what? Saying it to you over and over again. How do you learn your address or your telephone, right? And so reminding is something that we do all the time. So we shouldn't, when it comes to being a Christian, don't get discouraged because you have to keep saying the same thing. We do it all the time, don't we? So you understand the point? We must be willing to remind and teach believers truths they already know when they become, you see what I said there, hardened, dull, or deceived. Those of you who have been here on Wednesdays know we've been talking about how a Christian can have a hardened heart, like the disciples there in Mark 6, right? Can actually have a hardened heart, be exposed to truth and not get it. Or a dull heart, like in Hebrews 5, where believers are just lazy. And not learning the lesson that they should be. Even though they're going through the experience, they're just not getting it. Okay? And some of us have been on the other end of that, right? You've been in classes and whatever case. You may be at work where you just your mind, you're just distracted. You're not getting it. But thankfully, there's somebody that is willing to work with you, right? And to keep working with you until you get it. Okay? So if we can do that in the family, on the job, surely we can do that, what, in the church. Just because a person is slow, they're not moving at the pace you think they should, you have got to resolve to keep working with them. Yes? It's got to be out of love. Can't be based on results. You can't put a time limit on it. You just got to be willing. So when I say determination to stir up believers, that's where it starts with, a resolve to hang in there with them. And even more so in verse 13, I called it a lifelong commitment. You see verse 13? Look at verse 13. I think it right as long as I am in this body to stir you up by way of reminder. That's the reason I called it a lifelong commitment. Repetition and patience is essential in teaching other believers. Repetition, saying the same thing over and over, and patience, wait, being willing to wait and see if they got it. It's a tragic thing that in our school system, our school system has become impatient. They'd rather push a student on through than to make sure they got it. It's like an assembly line. Just push them on through. Derek works on an assembly line. He understands, well, he don't work on an assembly line. He works out where an assembly line is. But he understands that process is that you got to keep up, right? You got somebody on the other end down that's waiting on some output, okay? But you also got a quality inspector down there, right? You're going to check out what you've been doing. And you look at our school system, they're forgetting that there's a quality check here. So they might not be quality checking your school as often as they should, but somebody's going to do a quality check to realize you push the student through, they don't know how to read, right? Don't know math. You did a disservice to this student thinking that they were ready to graduate. Yes? Now, we can't be like that in the church. No? We don't want to defraud people like that, making them think that all is well when you know it's not. Right? So we've got to make a lifelong commitment. They're not growing as fast as you want them to. That's all right. Stay with them. Right? So be willing to stay with them and keep on repeating what they need to hear until they get it. God wants every believer to learn faithful commitment without giving up or quitting on other people. That's the reason he said, as long as I'm in this body. You remember the Bible speaks of things like, I will bless the Lord as long as I live. Sing praises to the Lord as long as I live. Praise the Lord as long as I live. Call upon him. Do good what as long as I live, because the Bible wants us to know this is a lifelong commitment. You didn't just join up for a period of time. Being a Christian is forever. Right? And I need to know that I'm committed to other believers forever. When it feels good and when it doesn't. When you cooperate with me and when you don't. When you're growing and when you're not. Yes, we've got to be committed. Now, that's the determination. And lastly, I want to look at what I call the motivation. When I first did it, I thought, man, this is a morbid subject. But it's not. Everybody in here is going to die. Now, you know, most of us don't like to talk about that, but we are. Yes? If Jesus does not return, every individual, Christian, from Christian as the youngest to me and Brenda, who are sitting on the other end of this, right? It's going to happen. And so it's not a morbid subject. It's a sobering topic that we all need to think about, yeah? And that's the reason I call it motivation. It's motivation when you know that death is imminent. Death is going to occur. The Christian can face death without fear, right? Without dread, without worrying about it, hopefully without regret, and without grieving as if you have no hope. What do you mean by that, Willie? Hebrews 2 says Jesus died to take away the fear of death from those who've been terrified by it all of our life. Now you think of this. If you're a Christian, you know what happens after death, don't you? Immediately when I leave, by the way, my body never goes in a box. I never go in a coffin. I never go in the ground. My body does, but not me. Right? Absent from the body, present with the Lord. So I know what happens after death. So I don't need to fear it, right? Death, oh death, where is your sting, right? The sting of death is sin. Christ has taken away the sting, right? And so we know that we have the victory. So the Christian can face death without fear, dread, worry. Now, by the way, I mentioned regret. I say that because if you do what God calls you to do, you don't need to be regretting dying. Those of you who got regrets right now, you need to do what God has called you to do so you don't have that regret when you die. Yes? There is no reason for any Christian in this room to have regrets about dying. If you do what God calls you to do, you don't have to regret dying. Yes? I know that's something that's challenging to think about, but we should. The last thought on this issue of death is this. I call it holy and anticipation. What is holy anticipation? I don't mean being anxious about it, but you and I really should anticipate. Don't you want to leave this behind? There should be an anticipation in every Christian's heart that I'm going to leave this behind. I mean, as much as I love coming here and us working through time together, I'm looking forward to the time when I don't have to struggle with sin, when I don't have to stay up past midnight or struggle with how my stomach's going to feel, arthritis, or I can see some of y'all see most of the time, but when I do this, I can't see faces very well. I'm looking forward to the time when I don't have these kind of issues, right? And so I got an anticipation. It's a holy anticipation because that provides some motivation for me to do what God has called me to do. So what my sentence, holy anticipation of our death provides godly motivation to fulfill our ministry. Because I look forward to the time I will die, I need to be doing what God called me to do now. Yeah? Because I know I'm going to die. So I need to do what God has called me to do now. In other words, give your best. You might be sitting here right now kind of indifferent. Do you realize that you're going to have to give an account for what you did today? You're going to have to give an account for what you did in this worship service today. And you can't say, well, there wasn't many folks there. You think that plays well with God? God's issue is not quantity. God is concerned with quality. Yes? What quality did you provide today when you were at that, when you were at worship? Right? Give your best. And I'm saying to you, there's an urgency because no one in this room knows when our appointment is going to be with death, but you're going to have it. You nor me, nor anyone else will be late for that appointment. Amen. Now, it might come at a time you weren't expecting it, but you will be on time for your appointment with death. That appointment will meet you. Yes? The thing about it is that it's not in your calendar. It's not on your phone. Right? It's not in your reminder book. God is the only one that knows. And he's saying to us, you need to be ready all the time. Yep. At all times. Right? So give your best. So I hope today that I'm stirring you up to give your best. I hope you're giving your best today. Not saying, well, next Sunday, it's going to be better. That's an assumption, right? Bible calls that presumptuous sin. Give your best today. And here's the last thing. The motivation to stir up believers ought to be based, by the way, I didn't read that. I see that in verse 14, that death is imminent. You see verse 14? Since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. Peter knew he was going to die, and he knew it was coming soon. Now, in your case, God hasn't told me when I'm going to die, but he has made it clear, I am. I know that I will. Right? Jesus has conquered death, but he's conquered the power, the sting of death. Right? I don't fear death, even though death is the means by which I leave this life and go to the next. Yeah? And so he knew that death was imminent, and he was motivated to stir up believers because of it. The last thing I see is in verse 15. I called it a godly legacy. I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. Well, Brother Willie, what do you mean by that? You notice the word therefore in verse 12. You see verse 12? Therefore I intend always. Therefore refers to the fact that their destiny is the issue. Because he has just talked about the fact that you're going to have this glorious entrance into the kingdom of God. You are going to enter the kingdom of God. And he's saying, your destiny is at issue. Therefore, I intend to always remind you, because I don't want you to get there and be disappointed and surprised. Okay? None of us should want a Christian to get to their end of their life and be shocked. Because you could have said something. You could have told them something. You could have entered into their space. It's no different than your child. Think of your child becoming an adult and realize you didn't care enough to teach them how to read. Or you didn't care enough to stop them from, I don't know if I've told you, it's a lot of my past I haven't told you all about. But, you know, some of the guys that I played with in the band with, a couple of them were real druggies. And one of them got married young, and he got strung out on some real strong stuff. I'm not going to talk about the details because young people don't. You got enough issues. But he got married young, and they had a child. And I stopped by to visit him after the child was about two. Now, they were both sitting on the couch high, and the little baby was running around drunk on beer or something or other. Now, that was funny to them at that time. Think about that child that gets older and realizes my parent didn't love me enough to show me what was right and wrong or to protect me when they could have and should have, right? You understand? And so I'm saying to you that as Christians, we need to love each other enough to speak the truth, to tell. And you know, I've raised two sons. It don't make your child feel good when you're trying to protect them. And they won't appreciate it until after the danger is over, you see? Like it's been a long time ago, but I was a child. I didn't appreciate it when my parents wouldn't let me do things either. But I am now. I got partners that didn't make it out of their 30s. That didn't even make it to their 30s because their parents didn't stop them, right? And so I didn't realize that was love when they wouldn't let me do what others were doing. So I'm saying to you that if you care about people's future, you've got to intervene in their life now. You see? That's the motivation to get them stirred. The whole idea of stirring them up is to get in there and tell them, you know better than this. Yes? You know better than this. You see? You're telling them what they already what? No. But they need to hear it because they didn't get it. I know it, but I'm not getting it. I don't. If I got it, then I would obey it. Amen. You see the difference? And all of us know because we've all been there. All of us have done wrong when we knew we were doing wrong. Yes? I know I'm doing wrong and I did it anyway. But I'm so thankful that people didn't kick me under the bus just because I did wrong. You see, that's what I'm talking about. You're willing to hang in there even when you know people have done wrong. Right? Because you care about their what? Their destiny. Their destiny. So when I talk about a godly legacy, this is really important. We must be determined to deposit godly truths and principles in believers for the future of the kingdom of God. You see, at the you got verse 15. He says that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. You see, I really did not enjoy hanging around my dad. You know, he just worked all the time. And, you know, if he wasn't cutting logs, he was working on cars, or cutting hair, or working on things. And I just didn't enjoy that. But on this side of things, I realized that he loved me so much that he brought me along. My dad, even though I didn't want to be there, my dad brought me along so I could be there and learn. I was learning even though I hated it. And I'm telling you that we have to do that for each other sometimes. People don't like you getting in their space. And they may despise you for some time for doing that. But on the other side of it, when they finally have worked through it, they will appreciate you loving them. My dad died a long time ago. But the stuff he deposited in me lives on right now. Right? What I'm saying to you is that everybody in this room needs to be concerned about what you're depositing in people. Everybody's going to die. Yes? From the youngest to the oldest. The question is, what are you going to leave behind? What are you willing to deposit in someone that you're working with so that what you know will live on? You understand? So I'm saying the motivation for us ought to be, I want to leave a godly legacy. When you die, what will be left of you? That's what I'm saying. When you die, is that it? What will the memory of you be when you die? If you don't invest in people, you'll just be gone. The Bible says the wicked die and their memory is gone. Okay? Now, again, I don't intend for this to be a morbid subject matter, but I am wanting it to be a sobering, right? Every one of us should think about what you're going to leave behind. Now, I'm not talking about whether people are going to talk good about you. That's irrelevant. What are you investing in people that can help you? That's the whole idea of stirring somebody up. You know, every parent wants to do that for their child. You should want to invest in your child so that they can take... I didn't realize this when I was young, that my parents were doing for me, sacrificing for me so I could go further than them. Now, I want to do the same for my sons. Now, when children are young, they don't realize that you're making sacrifices for them. As I was once told when I was young, you wait till you have your own children. And that's true. Once you get your own, you realize how ungrateful you were. When you see how ungrateful your own are toward you. But the question is, what are you putting in them to help them go forward? Even though they don't appreciate it right now. You understand? It's the same with Christians. What are you willing to invest in someone so that they can go forward even though they're not patting you on the back and thanking you right now? You're willing to spend time with them and remind them of things that they might already know when everybody else may have kicked them under the bus. Are you still willing to hang in there with them? You must invest your time and talent in young people. You must invest your time and talent in weak people. You must invest your time and talent in stubborn people. You must invest your time and talent in indifferent people. You must invest your time and talent in arrogant people, in arrogant believers for the future of the kingdom of God. Stir them up. Everybody else might be walking past them. Don't walk past them.
If God saved them, they ought to be valuable enough to you for you to invest some time in them. Yes? They ought to be valuable enough. I know most of you have been watching the news. Y'all know Bill Cosby spent 53 years stirring up people to laugh. 53 years creating some semblance of family values, right? But after his apparent criminal conviction this week, it appears that he was consumed with deception and perversion behind the scene. What's Bill Cosby's legacy going to be? I saw one report that Bill Cosby, before all this happened, was worth about $400 million. It's all gone now. You see, when you got a shallow legacy, when it's built on a lie and deception, it can't last. For the Christian, our legacy needs to be built on the solid rock. It's on the firm. So what you invest in people, you don't have to change. When you tell someone the truth, you don't have to change it. You don't have to apologize for it. They may not like you, but you tell them the truth anyway. Your legacy is that I loved you enough to tell you the truth. And I love you to the end. You may not love me back, but I will love you. Look at Jesus Christ. The ones he loved abandoned him. Yes? But John 13, so even Judas, it says he loved him what? To the end. Come on, Christian. That ought to be our legacy. I don't give up on people. I don't give up on folks that God brings in my life. We good? Y'all mad at me? I'm serious. We cannot give up on each other. We've got to be willing to hang in there and stir people up, even though you don't necessarily get back what you're putting in. A fruitful Christian possesses and progresses in all these virtues we've been talking about. Yes? We said an unfruitful Christian has poor sight. They see God's blessing all around them, but they act like they don't see it and they don't understand it. And they got poor memory. God's blessing them all the time, and they continually live like God hadn't done a thing for them. Both a fruitful and an unfruitful Christian has an appointment with death. Yes? All of us do. We all have an appointment with death. And here's what I want you to remember from the sermon. A fruitful Christian is going to have a faithful legacy. If you do what God is calling you to do, you're going to leave somebody behind that you helped. You're going to have some disciples. You invested time. Not when it was convenient for you. You invested money. Maybe you didn't even have a lot of money. Y'all just went to the park occasionally. You just had ice cream occasionally. You just spoke on the phone occasionally, but you were willing to invest in them. And so your legacy is that you loved people. You showed people that you loved them. But if you're an unfruitful Christian, you thought about yourself. You had a good time. You enjoyed all the movies. You know, you took all the trips you wanted to. You're still a Christian. But you forgot how people helped you. You forgot how people were patient with you. You forgot how people loved you. You didn't pass that on. And so you wind up with an unfaithful legacy. Still a Christian. Still going to heaven. But you leave nothing behind. There's something wrong with that. No discipleship. You ain't helped nobody. Yes? Something wrong with that. Well, you say, Brother Willie, what you're saying? I'm doing the same thing that Peter did. I want to stir you up so that you don't get to the end of your life and realize, I didn't help anybody. I helped me. I'm going to heaven, but I didn't help anybody else. It shouldn't be that way. Yes? It should not be that way. So, as we conclude, my brother, my sister, my question then is, what kind of legacy will you leave for other believers? What kind of legacy are you going to leave for unbelievers? I hadn't been in the workplace for a number of years now, but I know a number of y'all are still working. Folks that work around you, what legacy are you leaving with them? Would they be shocked to find out you're a Christian? Something wrong with that? You say, well, I wear my cross all the time and my ring. Is that the only reason they know you're a Christian? Because you wear your, you got your bling on. What do you call it? You got your grill with your crosses in it. You know that's the reason they know you're a Christian? Something wrong with that. You got your Bible on your phone. So they know I'm a Christian. There's something wrong with that. What kind of legacy are you leaving? Not just in the church, but for those who work around you, right? Would your neighbor be shocked to find out you're a Christian? The one that park on your grass all the time? Mess up your car? You understand? One don't respect your boundaries? Person you work with, always up in your face? Would they be surprised? Would they be shocked to find out you're a Christian? So what kind of legacy are you going to leave behind? How have you affected the lives of other believers? Are you so consumed with your own troubles that you don't take time to help? Do you realize you can help people even when you're wrestling with your own issues and your own struggles? You see, if you don't get that, you'll be struck. Every one of us has got everybody in this room got a bucket full of troubles, right? And some of us got a tub full. But you see, if you can't function in life and handle your tub full, something's wrong. God says, I'll never put more on you, what, than you're able. And so if you got, just because your bucket feels like it's bigger than others, that God knows you can handle that. But he still wants you to go on and help other people, yes? Even with your own troubles. Some of our troubles you're going to have till you die. That's called the thorn in the flesh, right? Now, so I'm not telling anybody to live a defeated life, but you need to recognize I need to function even with all my issues. Think of it. If you can't do that, you can't go to work. You can't earn a living. You can't have a family. If you can't function with trouble, you can't live. Yes? So as a Christian, we are built to handle trouble. That's all I'm saying. And so the question is, who are you helping even though you got trouble yourself? Yeah? The amazing thing, Brother Perry was taking us through the life with Abraham and saw how he was tested and to the point of offering up his son. Well, do you think Abraham can talk to somebody about faith? Sure he can. You can't talk to anybody about faith if you ain't been tested. How are you going to talk to somebody about trusting God if you ain't never been broke? Huh? Or if you ain't never had your heart broken or never been disappointed? If you ain't had somebody stab you in the back, how are you going to talk to someone about forgiveness? Yeah? So those experiences in life enable us to what? Help other people. What impact have you had on people in this room, in this church? What impact? Have you motivated or stirred anyone up to live holy? Stirred anyone up to be faithful? Stirred anyone up to grow in grace and in the character of Christ? Are you committed to make a faithful disciple out of anyone? Have you decided that I'm going to help this one person? Anybody? You see the issue? If you don't do that, you just keep on floating through life. If you don't decide to help one, you're certainly not going to help two and three. You got to decide at least to start with one. Yes? Are you committed to be a faithful disciple? Our death is certain, and some of us, it is sooner than we may think. Today is the day to say yes to the Lord for a lasting, godly legacy. And if you're not a Christian, today would be a good day for you to surrender to Christ. If you know you've been running, if you know that your heart, your life is not right with Christ, today would be a good day to say yes to the Lord. If you know that you're not leaving the kind of legacy that God would have you to leave, today would be a good day to say yes. Lord, we thank you so much that you're not like us. You've been so patient with us, so faithful. You've cared for us in such particular ways. We simply want to say thank you for grace and mercy that has really followed us all the days of our life. And we ask you now to help us to be stirred up in our own hearts to be faithful. Grant us greater grace to stir up other people to be faithful. Help us, Lord, to live wholly for you and to leave a godly legacy behind when we die. We need your help. And Lord, you know if there's one in this room that you're calling to yourself, speak clearly. Holy Spirit, you're able to deliver. Deliver someone today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, let's bow together for just a few minutes.